Okay, we're in Psalm 119, verses 145 through 151. 19th letter of the alphabet, 19th day of the March, 19 days of Bible class. The letter that is in this particular file is a really interesting one. It has a lot of application. It's called Kof, K-O-P-H. If you have a King James Scofield one, they usually have it right at the beginning, and they show you some of the ways in which the letter was designed. The Kof file looks something like this. Something along that order. And what it stands for is the back of the mind, which comes to mean the subconscious. The back of the head, this would be the back of the head, this is the subconscious of the mind. It may be that one lobe is the mentality, the other is the subconscious. Well, this is really interesting because this is a unique file, one of the uniquest files. One of the things that makes it unique is that there's a word here that changes the whole perspective of the subconscious. A lot of studies have been done on the subconscious, a lot of movies and books have been written, a lot of psychology, and a lot of nonsense. But this is a pretty good dissertation on the subconscious of the mind. And one word is misspelled here because the translator was dreaming. And I translated this word in the Old Testament four or five different ways, but never got to it. I don't know whether he was afraid of it or was dishonest, had no guts, or just didn't want to believe that the Word of God was real and authoritative. Well, we'll go slow with it. And it has a tremendous principle. Kof file, then, is the 19th day out. It's the 19th letter of the alphabet. Again, this sound is the son of the father who experienced it. Young teenager who was the son of the high priest. 586 B.C., when the armies of the Chaldeans reached Jerusalem, after the besieging of the breaching of the walls, the most terrible things happened, which is always when a city is conquered, that's always the case. Whenever a city is conquered, during the conquering of it and the results, and the taking of the spoils is devastating. I remember in World War II when we went from Normandy all the way through France and Germany and Belgium and Luxembourg. And I was totally amazed at the destruction of London, Frankfurt, Germany. A lot of cities were just, nothing stood. And when an army comes under and over a particular city and destroys it with a vengeance, it's devastating. This young teenager here in this psalm, along with thousands of others, became prisoners. After suffering many tragic and traumatic experiences, watching their parents tortured, killed, and watching all the brutality and all the things that happened during a siege, and immediately thereafter. This country has no frame of reference for that. We have been very fortunate and blessed. Never, ever has any of our cities been besieged like this. And so when you talk about it, it's very difficult to get your mind into what's happening unless you've seen something like that. I want you to realize what this person went through because there's something that he's going to go through here in this cop file that is not on the surface. It'll give you the realization of something very practical. Now, many of us will never go through the experience that this person had. I'm not talking about the march. I'm not talking about the torture, but there's something that happened to him that's hidden because the translator wouldn't bring it out. But I'll bring it out for you. For the only reason to show you that there are people in our country today who've gone through similar things and crack up and commit suicide. And they never make it. But this person made it. A lot of people have guilt complexes. A lot of people have traumatic things happen in their lives. And when they do, they always reflect on them. And consequently, they keep them off balance all the time and cause them not to function as human beings. A lot of people get psychotic. A lot of people commit suicide. A lot of people allow something very traumatic to happen to them to govern the rest of their lives. And the subconscious is where that is. We're going to try to cure the subconscious this evening. Now, we're dealing with something that's really academic, and it's also very interesting. But the bottom line is, I'll say this before we start. The Word of God can solve the problems that happen to the mentality of the soul and also the subconsciousness of the soul. Now, teenagers were gathered and put in chains, and taken out an assembly point. Nebuchadnezzar looked over the whole lot and killed some of them. For example, the high priest, who was the young man's father. And then they began the death march from Jerusalem to Babylon. And this is a record of that death march. And how a new nation was born out of the destruction of an old nation. And this new nation was formed on the basis of the Word of God. And those who carried the burden of the new nation were the teenagers, just like Daniel. Young people. People who learned the Word along the way. Some of them learned the Word before they began. Some of them heard the Word from the lips of Jeremiah as he taught it. We've been taking a little longer than they have in our study of this, than they actually marched getting through this particular passage. But this is given to us in such a manner, like an acrostic file, which is a Hebrew letter given in 8 verses, and it forms a part of a file. And God, the Holy Spirit, didn't just do that accidentally. He did it for us to retain it, to embed it in our minds. Now, we reach this evening verse 145, which is the cop file. Some Bibles have the headings in the Hebrew. And the Kaf is the 19th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And this letter depicts the subconscious. Now, if I fail to keep mentioning this through these verses, you think it anyway if I neglect it. But we're talking about the subconscious, which is a great study. Back of the head, the stem of this letter represents the body. And the kaf, or the rounded part, is the subconscious, or the back part of the head. And this then becomes an 8-verse dissertation on the divine viewpoint of subconscious. Now, this subconscious is a flashback to this individual. And stored up in the subconscious of this writer are some memorial things. Things that he remembered from his youth. He remembered the grace of God. He remembered, as we saw, the faithfulness of God. And he also remembered some of the terrible disasters that overtook them on the death march. Now, in verse 145, he begins his cough file, "I cried." This particular word means to cry out or to shout out for help. And it means that he's in a hopeless situation. It means to be in total disaster. Having suffered many things up to the point of disaster, and then having intensified to the point where there is no human sublimation, you have no way of sublimating, humanly speaking, like we do. There is no system. There is no activity in life that can compensate for all the accumulation found in the catastrophe. This is a situation at the time that the writer cries out, and he cries out on the 19th day of the death march. Things are going from bad to worse. They're not getting any better. Sometimes people say, when you have a problem, don't worry. Things will get better, and then they get worse. Well, they're going from bad to worse here. And horrible things are happening every day and night, because these young people are subjected to all kinds of debauchery of depraved soldiers. There is no person who is depraved like a soldier. We don't have that philosophy in our service. All the others do. Totally depraved. The Chaldeans, who were escorting these people on the death march, they were depraved, and they were very debauched, and they were in control of the situation. And in part, this is the way, the system of an ancient world in which they were paid, a brutal system which in some ways still continues to this present hour, regardless of what you think, and what people try to tell you about our enemies. They are totally depraved. And they're not changing for 1 second. They may give you a rope, but they're going to hang you with a rope. Now, here is the writer in chains, and he says, "I cried with my whole heart." I don't know if you ever thought about that or not. What does your heart sound like when it's crying? Now, when he says whole heart, he's beyond the point where he can use his voice. He doesn't say, "I'm crying with my mouth or my voice or my tongue." Did you ever get to a point where you're crying and you can't make any audible noise? Have you ever experienced that? In other words, like others in this chain gang, he has run out of screams. You know, you can only scream so long. He's no longer expressing himself verbally. And it's not a now a more intensified suffering, because he says with his whole heart, which means the entire soul. His entire soul is screaming out. And because the entire soul is under pressure. Now, I don't know if we can ever get through so the principle that the real person is the soul. And the body does become affected and is bruised and is tortured. Sometimes you scream out because of physical abuse. It's a natural reaction. This is something entirely different. This is hitting you where you really eat, the whole soul. His soul is under pressure. What he's saying. There's self-consciousness. He's aware of what's going on. He looks at it all the time. Mentality, we have a place there where we do our thinking, and our subconscious comes in there. And volition is where he's making decisions. His emotions are appreciators, and his conscience, he has norms and standards. The old sin nature is that which distorts the soul. So when he says, I cried with my whole heart, he means that first of all, his self-consciousness is under pressure. Possibly, being aware of his situation, he has the potentiality of having self-pity. And potentially, self-consciousness is under pressure. Or possibly self-pity and the potential despondency. When your self-consciousness is aware of your circumstances, you may feel sorry for your situation, or you may get despondent. So that's very possible. So he's under danger of having the feeling of self-pity. He's a little bit on the discouraged side at this point. And so he's inclined to be despondent. You can see the reason why. In other words, there's an old song, he's singing the blues, Why Me? His mentality is under pressure from the human viewpoint. He has a tendency towards bitterness. You know, why did God allow this to happen to me? Self-pity, once again, way down deep, is his subconscious. His subconscious is working. And he's been carried something for that moment, which is overflowing into his mind, and this again accounts for his depression. He's suffering from volition under pressure, and therefore he's inclined to make certain decisions of one sort or another, as many other young people have. Maybe the best decision that he can make right now is that I don't think I can take this anymore, I think I'll just commit suicide. Now people do that all the time. We're watching a rash of that on TV now. He can make a decision which we used to call bootlicking. In other words, kowtow to the enemy. And they'll treat you differently. So you can make that type of decision. Some system of ingratiation to take some pressure off yourself. You know, some people have become turncoats under communism because they couldn't stand it. And so because they become turncoats, then the pressure is released. You know, there are many people in the military. They're under such pressure that some of them shot themselves to go home. Foot or hand. That's happened many times. And those are pressure situations. Now, these are all potential. He hasn't succumbed to these things. But that's the subconscious throwing concepts up. But he's a teenager. And even though he's filled with the Word of God, there are temptations at this point. Now, temptation is not a sin. We're all tempted. Christ was tempted. But coming to it is something else. So there's many temptations here. Self-consciousness, mentality, volition, appreciation, norms and standards. He's tempted to become patronizing, ingratiating, or simply just to take his life, as most of the others have faced these same temptations. I have to understand something. When you're in slavery and you have nothing left but rags on your back and a lot of abusive treatment and the pressure and the disaster, there's apparently no hope on the horizon from the human viewpoint. Day by day, the situation gets darker and darker. And more difficult, more difficult. You face a brand new set of temptations, and these temptations run the gamut from suicide to just simply panically giving way mentally or a psychotic condition. And these are very real temptations to him at this point in this march. And the principle is quite obvious. Word of God can always handle these things as much as facilities as the Word can handle any obvious and overt pressure. In other words, there's no disaster, again, no catastrophe, no pressure, no suffering, no frustration in this life that's too great for the Word of God. The cost file brings this out after the 19th day. Remember in the past days that we have studied this psalm. We have seen this individual, and he has had some great victories. And they were yesterday's victories. But the Word of God provides new challenges and new temptations and new problems in which he must face these things in the light of the Word of God. And that's why he says he has now come to the point where he cries out for help from his soul, from his entire soul. See, his conscience is under pressure to reject divine norms and standards and to succumb to the expediency of the hour. His old sin nature is seeking a chance to break out of doctrinal control and be free. See, when the Holy Spirit is in control and the old sin nature is frustrated, you think the old sin nature is just passive and loves to be enslaved? Hey, your old sin nature is ferocious. It wants to be free, freer than you want to be. One of the things that wants freedom more than anything else is the old sin nature in your soul. Doesn't like to be shut up. And so it's wanting to break out of the doctrinal control and vent itself under conditions of slavery. What an opportunity for an old sin nature. With a group of believers under slavery. Boy, he's rubbing his hands with glee. I can have a ball now, baby. I got you where I want you. See what I'm talking about? That's the battle that's going on in there. There were certain things that his old sin nature could succumb to, which would make his lot a lot easier. But he won't succumb to any of these things, so he says he cries out with his whole soul. And then it says he demands to be heard. Hear me, O Lord. And this is an order to God. And this is a command from a person who knows his ground because of the Word of God. This is a prayer of a person that has tremendous confidence in the Word of God, and therefore he says, hear me, O Lord, I will keep my statutes. There's his basis right there. Now that's a prayer you can always pray. This is the basis, in other words, for demanding a hearing. Lord, I'm going to take in the Word, and I'm going to make application of the Word. Hear me. So you're basing it on that. But you can't ask him to hear you if you're not doing that. God's not foolish. He knows better than you the promises you make and don't keep. You know, to give. The word statutes, of course, refers to the Word of God again, presented categorically. And these are located categorically in his human spirit, and he's going to continue to depend upon the Word because the Word is more real to him than anything in life. Now, when we face the type of pressure which are declared in this particular passage, we have to remember again the principle we took up in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. Where it says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And mercies are all the things that God has provided for disaster. And that many of these young people, as they walk in chains, understand as they're going to Babylon. Now, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed is a principle of the Word of God, and that applies to us tonight just as much as it does to them. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And it's God's grace, which means that we're still alive today. And none of us earn or deserve the right to be here. And then the reason why his mercies are not consumed is because his compassions fail not. So then again, grace depends upon who and what the Lord is, never on who and what we are, and they are new. And that is that his grace and his compassions and his provisions, they are new every morning. So, Every morning when you got up, you're faced with new grace in the face. It's waiting there for you. And then he said, the Lord is my portion. This is the answer to even the problems of the subconscious. The Lord is my portion, the soul says this. The bodies are going to be torn up in many ways, the soul remains intact, and the soul remains intact because of the word, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, the passage says. Not the body, saith my soul. That means the soul is still in the body, the body is being tortured, and the soul is still functioning properly. Therefore, I will trust in him in the midst of pressure. Hope there is trusting in the midst of pressure. And then it says the Lord is good unto them to wait for him. And that's a stronger word for faith, wait. To the soul that seeketh him. The real issue today in the Christian way of life is the same real issue to these young people. It's the soul that counts. It's the soul where you do your thinking. It's the soul where you make your decisions. It's the soul that scores and stores up various categories and rules by which you live and evaluate life. It is the soul that has the old sin nature. It's the soul that has the appreciator. All of these things are lodged in the soul, and that's exactly why Jeremiah had victory, and that's exactly why the person in this psalm had victory. The Lord is good, he said. This is divine good. The Lord is good to them that wait for them, to the soul that seeketh him. Seeking him again is the principle of positive volition. And then in Lamentations 3:26, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, one of the pressures that we all face, that we all do not properly define, is the pressure of the subconscious. You may have subconsciously been able to cope with many of the problems and the difficulties of life through the use of the Word of God. But this Koth passage tells us that the Word of God is also designed to handle the subconscious. The subconsciousness accumulates a lot of things. The subconsciousness accumulates those things which often become a basis for guilt complex, which literally destroys the soul from within. There's no place in the plan of God for a guilt complex. That's the subconsciousness feeding you information that is erroneous. We have many things about which we may have a guilt complex. For all of us have failed in every possible way. Well, we are told to forget those things which are behind and to press forward to those things which are above. Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. Now on D plus 19, here's a young man. He is the leader of the people, the one who will rise up and be the great man of his generation, the one who will play a prominent part in the rise of the Persian Empire. Here's a young Jewish boy in his teens facing the pressures of his subconsciousness. And because of the victory of the Koth file, this young man will become the leader of his people. In fact, every day, as we have noticed, he has struggled to his feet, as it were, and he begins to stand on his feet, begins to walk, putting one foot down, then another, as the circulation is restored in his body. And the aches and the pains become a point of an awareness, and at the same time of the point of an awareness of the aches and pains in the body, there simultaneously is a point of awareness of the importance of the Word of God. You know something that's very interesting? When you have some ailment or some pressure situation that is physical, there's a point of awareness there. But you see, if you're just occupied with that, that is designed to teach you the importance of awareness of the Word of God at the same moment. And so he begins to communicate with his aches and his pains. He's aware of them, but he's also aware of the Word. He's also aware of the importance of the Word. And so he decides the best thing that he can do is communicate. So he has an ambulatory Bible class. He has a Bible class even in chains. And the doctrines that he is teaching are being passed up and down the line. Now that group of slaves struggling along, a new nation is being born. In the midst of the slavery of the fifth cycle of discipline of that old nation. So he says at this point, "Hear me, O Lord." He demands it. It's a count imperative because he says, "I will keep thy statutes." In other words, he's promising the Lord that he's going to use the proper categories of doctrine even for the pressures which are accumulating from the subconscious. We'll see it in a minute. It's cost file. The subconscious pressures are mentioned again in verse 146. "I cried unto thee, deliver me." The word "save me" is deliver me. He's already a born-again believer. He's asking for deliverance. Now when he says, "I cried," the second time, this means that he's cried every day for 19 days. And every time, so for 19 days, the Lord has been faithful to him. But this word "cried" means, "I'm crying again, Lord. You know, one more day." The problem of the subconscious became a very real one to him on this 19th day. Now, this 19th day is very important to you and me personally. Because if you have a mind, and you have enough self-consciousness of the soul to realize that you do, you have the ability to think, or God wouldn't command you to think. He wouldn't say, "As a man thinketh in his mind, so is he." He wouldn't challenge you to do that if you didn't have the ability to do so. And of course, the mind is the real you, being a part of the soul. And if you do think, and if you do have a mind, in other words, if you're a member of the human race, Homo sapien biped, obviously then you have a subconscious mind. And if you have a subconscious mind, you have accumulated a place. Ladies have a place, they tell me, where they hide things. Maybe you keep things there until your relatives come and you bring them out. Maybe someone gave you some horrible piece of some type of a statue, or an ashtray from Atlantic City, or a plate or a picture you can't stand from the Astrodome. Most people somewhere, no matter how small, how large their house is, they have a place where they dump things. Now, sometimes you have two or three places. Why, you usually have some teenagers too with the family. Then all of you are dumping things. Teenagers have this propensity of every place is a dumping place. You know, they dump it all over. They don't hide it. Shoes, clothes, all the rest. Adults aren't quite that way. They just pick some particular place to do it. And they have closets for certain things. Chests of drawers. And garages. And desks. But everyone has a sort of a dumping place for things they do not like. Trash. There's a sort of like a hideaway. They used to call it Fibber McGee's closet. You put things out of sight. Things you're not interested in. But you can put your hands on them. Uncle Charlie shows up. He would be hurt if you didn't have this monstrosity on the table. An elephant with a short trunk made out of something that doesn't go with your decor. So when Uncle Charlie is coming, why, you go to this hiding place and haul it out in a hurry. And this is a way of explaining something about the subconscious mind. You store stuff there, and you're not aware of it. You're dumping all your garbage there. So-and-so insulted you last week, and you hid that in your closet, and it's just brewing, you know, fermenting. You throw a lot of trash, a lot of things you do not like down in the subconscious. It's sort of a dream. And it's stopped up at the other end. And all this stuff pops up at the strangest times. That's when you go to sleep on an ordinary night. You might not get any sleep, or you might wake up and have a nightmare, bad dreams, which means that your subconscious dreams something happened and it popped up into the conscious mind, and you suddenly become alert and aware of all these things. Now, that's one of the reasons why some people can get 12 hours sleep, and those 12 hours are about like 2 hours. So you can sleep for 12 hours, and if your subconscious is kicking up a fuss, you haven't had much sleep at all. People say, I get 12 hours sleep and I'm still tired. And they look it. Have you ever seen this? Person slept a long time and they look like they didn't get any sleep at all. Well, the old subconscious presses the button of them last night, and that's what the problem is. Now, here's what this cow file is saying. One of the things. The Word of God is so designed that you do not have to have 12 hours sleep. Because most people do not need 12 hours. Unless there is something radically wrong with them. And while sleeping, there are two kinds of sleeping sicknesses. One of them, and the worst, is where you have this subconscious and it stirs and kicks up a fuss. In other words, something opens the door and the trash comes out and you get upset. And therefore, you're not able to go to sleep. But you don't need a lot of sleep. You do not need to sleep. However, you cannot do this when the subconscious is kicking up the fuss. Now, that's just a normal problem for people who live sort of a dull routine life, but there's nothing dull or routine about the life of this young man who is leading this group. Here's a young man who's in shackles. Here's a young man who's having a very difficult time, and added to the traumatic experience of catastrophe after catastrophe, is now having trouble with his subconscious. And part of the trouble with his subconscious comes from zema, it's the word that we'll have in a second, and I'll tease you with it for a while. You won't find it, because the translator was an idiot. Zema. This is a zema problem, which is a subconscious problem that is very traumatic and is bothering a lot of people right in the 20th century. You talk about psychology and clinical psychology, here it is right here in this file. And so I'm trying to take my time. This will answer so many problems that you will never believe. I cried unto thee, deliver me, and I will keep thy testimonies. Now, in the previous verse, he said he would keep the statutes, and that was the Word of God categorically. The testimony, the Word of God, pertains to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it was declared in Old Testament times. This would be the Levitical offerings, the operation of the priesthood. This would be the tabernacle and the temple, and all the furniture and all the activities connected with it, and the various types of holy days, such as the Passover, unleavened bread, trumpets, atonement, first fruits. I cried unto thee, deliver me. Now, when he says deliver me, there's an imperative again. But this time it's a little more intensive because this is a hithial imperative, which is causative. And he says, cause me to be delivered. Now, please underline this. I'm trying to make a point here that will help all of us. Cause thee to be delivered. He recognizes that the Lord does not personally have to intervene or perform a miracle. Now get this. You and I have problems. The first thing we want the Lord to do is perform a miracle. Or make an appearance, a guest appearance. Oh, I saw him last night. You know, he's standing in my bed and everything is fine. You see what I mean? Want some overt manifestation of deliverance. Remember, we're back in the invisible heroes again. Stay with me on this one. caused me to be delivered. What is he asking for? Does he want the Lord to join him on the march? Does he want someone to perform a miracle? There's no one there who can do it. Miracle isn't going to help. He's not going to get one. He's going out into the fifth cycle of discipline. The nation is negative to the word. The priesthood is down. The prophets are down. Everybody's down and out. There's nobody operating. Who's going to call on? Who's going to heal them? There's nobody. Cause me to be delivered. So he recognizes that the Lord doesn't personally have to intervene and perform miracles. But the causation for deliverance, top file here, the subconscious problem, is deliverance through the word which he already has on the inside. Now listen to me. If you're taking the word in, and you have it categorically, you have it on testimony side, occupation with Christ, you have the means of deliverance on the inside, and you don't need any miracles or a guest appearance. Period and out. That's what's wrong with the 20th century. You can answer it. There's a device there. And you don't need him to perform any miracle, and he won't. So he says, cause me to be delivered. Because his deliverance is inside of him. He's carrying it with him. It's not going to be some outward miracle. But the inward biblical word of God applied to the experience. His deliverance is the word of God stored in his human spirit. It's an inside, invisible job, not an overt miracle. His deliverance is that the word of God is moving into his consciousness, his conscious mind, into the mentality of the soul, and from there we have the springboard for fantastic deliverance. We have a pipe, as it were, within a pipe. Now verse 147 amplifies where he's going to get this deliverance. Well, it's going to be the word of God going from his mind into his subconscious. And you will notice how he begins to state the solution. I cried unto thee, cause me to be delivered. And I shall keep thy testimonies. I shall keep thy testimonies. Has to do with occupation with the person of Christ, looking unto Jesus. Pressing forward to the prize which is set before us, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And that's under the most difficult of all situations. Now, verse 147. Now this verse, if you read it, doesn't make sense. And you don't have to be a Bible student to notice this one. The next couple of verses are very important. 147, 148, 149, 150. I mistranslated, but the verse I want to get to is 150. I don't know if I will or not, but that's where it is. Now verse 147, I prevented the dawn of the morning. It sounds like some drunk. God, don't make it daylight. You know what I mean? I prevented the dawn of the morning. How in the world can someone prevent the dawn of the morning? You see what I mean? There's something wrong here. Just think about it. How many times would we have liked to prevent the dawning of the morning? Now, I used to work at night, and I became accustomed to the night. You don't particularly care for the morning. The worst thing to do is when you're working all night, walk outside after you're working and it's daylight. It is awful. Night people don't like the dawn. They're like bats. I've seen the dawning of the morning many times coming out of the bar. And most people want to get up early and see the dawning of the morning and see the sun come up. But that's usually when I went to bed. Many people go hunting. It always kills me. And they get there and wait for the dawn to come up to shoot some deer. And the dawn comes up and the deers come and they're snoring. And the next thing you know, the sun is waking them up by hitting them in the face and they're all surrounded by deers. Now they're scrambling for the gun. Some people never see the dawn. If they want to see the dawn, I'm getting up today and I'm going to see dawn break. You know, that's it. But this is not what this verse means. Some people can't wait for the dawn. They get up at 4, and they get up and take a deep breath, and they're bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. But if you're a night crawler, you really don't enjoy it. You work on a different system, and the body usually can't work on those. But this verse does not say he was holding up the dawn or prevented the dawn, because the dawn goes right on, regardless of what people think or say. This is not the power of positive thinking. You know, someone gets up. The person says, there will be no dawn. There will be no dawn. There will be no dawn. And because you're positive, you think there is no dawn. Then the dawn comes up and it hits on your be then no, right in the middle of your sentence. So he didn't prevent the dawn. And so the obvious of problems with the word prevent, which is a Hebrew, means something entirely different. You know that song, The Road to Mandalay, where the flying fishes play, and the sun comes like up like thunder, pardon me, onto China across the bay. That's the same concept. Well, let's put this thing in its proper place first of all. And you'll love it. I know you'll love it. Because the way it's pronounced, the word for prevent is pronounced ka-dam. Does that sound familiar? Ka-dam. Now, don't get me wrong. I didn't say what you said. It's K-A-D-A-M. Kadam. That's Hebrew. Now, here is a Kaf file. The Kaf looks like almost our Q. And Kadam is the Kaf, right at the front. And it's intensive. And it's appeals to them. You can tell from the dam, see? Now that'll be intensive. All right, it says I prevent it, but that's not what it means. It means to meet, to go early, or to anticipate. It means just the opposite. The PL stem of Kadam, to go up early, to anticipate, to be eager for something early in the morning. So the good translation would be, I anticipated the dawning of the morning. Now think about this guy in slavery. It's nighttime. That's when the guys all get drunk. He's anticipating the morning. Let's get it where it is. And stay with the context, you'll see what he's doing. He was eager for it. He was waiting for the morning. Because on D plus 19, he has fought and won the battle of the subconsciousness. He's won the battle right here. He's going to explain a little later on what the battle was. But first you get the victory, and then you'll get the battle later on in chapter, verse 150. And he knows how the Word of God works in this field. And when he gets up that day, he's going to be able to tell all the slaves around him something new and something wonderful on this 19th day of this Bible conference. And he's going to communicate to them something that the Word of God did for him with his subconscious. And if only people in this country could get this principle, they'd knock out all their suicides and problems. Because your subconsciousness tortures you until you commit suicide. I anticipated the dawn. Now we know that he's had victory. This is simply his way of stating it. Anticipating the dawning of the morning, and I cried. This means he had cried for help that night. Sorrow comes at night, but joy comes in the morning. And he'd been crying for help, and this cry for help is stated for us in two previous verses. I hoped in thy word. Now the word for hope is yakel, which means to have faith under maximum pressure. Now once again, I don't know if you realize this or not, but faith is a system of perception. All systems of perception involve thinking. All thinking involves a vocabulary. And there are three systems of perception. One is faith. Two is rationalism. Three is empiricism. And two of them are meritorious systems of perception and are never used in the Christian way of life. But faith is a system of perception, and it must have an object. For the believer, And the word hope here, yakal, the object is the word which includes promises. So here is a system of perception, but this system of perception must have a vocabulary. And it must think under pressure. And it must have its object being the Word of God. So when you have in your mind vocabulary of faith, and when the Word of God is the object, this works into the subconsciousness of the mind and handles subconscious problems which otherwise would habitually attack and scar the soul and cause many people to crack up. So he's not about to crack up on D plus 19. This is actually hope in the Word, he says, or faith resting in the promises of God. The night before, that principle carried him through one of the most terrible nights in his life. What happened that night on the 19th day? Something horrible happened to him. It's verse 150. And we'll get to it, but he's telling you about the victory over here first. So this faith in the Word of God carried him through the Zima. We call it Zima because the word is coming up. The night that caused his conscience to kick up for the rest of his life. Something happened to him that was horrible. And what happened to him could be a means of destroying his whole life and neutralizing him. But his faith in the Word of God and applying the Word carried him through and became successful. Something that very few people ever have success over. I'm talking about believers. Now, when people have been in war, they go to sleep and they relive their experiences. A fighter pilot I knew went down in flames, and he would sleep at night and call out. And he would say something like this, "Hit the rudders, hit the rudders, hit the throttle, hit the throttle." He was reliving the experience. And he would say something like, "It's still spinning." And he was going through the whole thing again. If you've ever been around someone like that, you know what I'm talking about. This person at that time was fighting a previous experience in his life. The plane crashed, and the pilot broke everything in his body, but he lived through it. Many times you live through things to remember them. Many times, and every now and then, that old subconscious thing kicks back. And then he goes into this dream and he begins to shout to himself, and you hear him fighting the controls of the plane all the way down. Now, people who have experiences like this have a subconscious that will occasionally come back to bother them. This writer could have had it at this point through this Zima pressure. He could have had a subconscious problem that would have haunted him for the rest of his life. But the Word of God took care of it for him. The Word of God eliminated it so that this man lived a wonderful, normal, marvelous life when he became an adult. And that's what Jeremiah told him when he was walking by. It's good to bear the yoke in your youth, because when this man became an adult, he had a marvelous, happy life. And please listen carefully to this, because this is something that you'll never hear, you know, later or now. This is contrary to what everybody teaches. Psychology says to you today, and some people who are Christians say it also, that what kind of a person you are is determined by your childhood. This guy had a horrible experience here that could have ruined him for life. They say that if you have certain problems in your childhood, they affect your life later, to which philosophy I give a Bronx cheer. You know what that Bronx cheer is? The raspberry is. Now, I took psychology and I studied the philosophies in school. Now, it's true that some things can scar your soul, but it doesn't have to be true. Many people are not too happy with our teaching in the past and sometimes in the present. Because I've always leveled with you when it comes to the Word of God. I've never ever told you any lies about it. And the Word has worked you over and worked me over. And many are no longer here because of it. And I hold you off, as it were, not me, but through the Word. And I don't even have a guilt complex about it, so help me God, I don't. And so no one likes that. And I'm sure that someone has probably said to himself that he has had a miserable childhood, or all his life he's been miserable, something like that. But I know someone in this city very personally who had a particularly marvelous childhood. He had one of the best childhoods you could ever imagine. He lived under the closest proximity to perfect environment, as close as you can get to the millennium. In California before the World War II, it was wonderful. But that environment didn't provide for him as a man. He's still a stinker. One of the worst. You would think that if you heard him speak, that someone, when he was a child, threw acid in his face. But he was in families of millionaires, had anything he wanted. And so if you heard him growl, you would think, well, he got a governor, he threw acid in his face. Now, you see, there's a point. There's a point to which psychology is right. People do allow their past to ruin their present, but they don't have to. You don't have to be a product of your environment. And this is the principle of the subconscious kickback. It's possible under a subconscious kickback to allow things that happened in your past to ruin your lives. For example, if you grew up in a legalistic home where you had legalistic parents, this could, and I've seen a case like this in particular, and this could hurt you and does. And this is why most PKs go berserk. You know what a PK is? Pastor's kid. The surveys have stated that the PKs are always the worst kinds of kids, and that they grow up to be terrible people. Legalism can make a person a monster. But that was a rumor. And they took a survey and found out that 90% other PKs not only turned out to be good citizens, but outstanding citizens. Which proves again the principle. Because often PKs have to kowtow to people who are supposed to be plastered saints. And they have to say hello to everyone, be nice to everyone, and they usually get pats on one end or kicks on the other. And sometimes PKs' kids are subjected to a lot of things that are unnecessary. PKs are like any other child, and they should have X amount of privacy. They are not really different, and they should not be treated like public property. Most churches hire a pastor, and along with the hiring of the pastor, his wife has to play the piano and head up the Ladies' Missionary Society, and the kids clean up the church and are models for the rest of the kids in the congregation, and no one is relaxed and ever has any fun. Well, the PKs grow up to despise so-called Christianity if you allow PKs to have privacy of their priesthood, too. They will have a normal childhood, too, no matter what their father and their mother does. But it's more difficult for them to have a normal childhood when you have a legalistic mother and father, and especially if your father is a pastor of the Fifth Church. Now, what happens in your childhood does not have to affect you. Here is a person in this psalm who had an experience in his childhood so that he could have nightmares forever for the rest of his life. He could be twisted and distorted, and he could be bitter towards society and towards Chaldea especially, and later on towards Persia. But his experiences described under maximum pressure do not affect him in the future. Here is a person who has a wonderful, normal, marvelous life, and he says, I anticipate the dawning of the day because I have something wonderful to communicate. The next Bible class. Verse 148. Mine eyes prevent the night watches. This word prevent is again anticipate. And there's a little difference. Mine eyes anticipate the night watches. I was looking forward to getting a good night's sleep. Here it is now. He's going to tell us what happened the night before. And the night before he was tired, he was exhausted, he was shocked. He was looking forward to getting a good night's sleep. Mine eyes prevented the night watches. I'm anticipating sleep. That purpose clause, that I might first of all have some privacy. Before he's going to bed, he's going to have some privacy, that I might meditate in the Word. Now get a load of this. He's looking for the morning, and the morning is when he teaches. And at night is when he prepares for the teaching, meditating in the Word. Relaxing and getting into words so you can teach the next morning. Get a load of this. So he's looking forward to darkness because darkness gave him the chance of getting some sleep. And it gave him chance of thinking about the Word of God and thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, studying for the next day's Bible class. He studied at night and taught during the day on the march, just the opposite of us. That was the only time he had to prepare. He's looking forward to the darkness because darkness provided him a certain amount of privacy, no marching. Now here is where he has a terrible experience. Verse 149, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. Time's up. We'll take it up next time. But verse 150, I want you to do a study on your own, see how sharp you are. And in chapter 119 of 150. I just want to read a verse for you. You tell me what went on the night that his subconscious almost destroyed him for the rest of his life, and the Word came in and helped him. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are the Chaldeans, and they're drawing nigh, and they're following after mischief. Whatever they're doing, it's not according to the Word, because the next part of the verse says, they are far from thy law. So they're not giving him the Word. And they're not living according to the Word of God. What is the mischief? Did they steal some cookies? What is the word mischief? That's what you have to look up. The Bible has to be studied in the time in which it was written. The word is Zimah.